turn your Bible this morning for our scripture reading to Mark in chapter 2. Mark in chapter 2. And you'll keep that place in your Bible in just a little while. Brother Pickard will be preaching from this passage. Mark in chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Amen?
Amen.
And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And when he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May God bless the reading of his word. Be seated, please.
Amen, amen. Good to be here. Good to have wonderful worship and reading the word, and wonderful worship and singing and playing. And I'm so excited to be able to preach after Brother J.T. Harris plays. Several years ago, I was pastor at Bethel Baptist Church in Clayton, the white one. There's also a black one. We had our 150th anniversary, and we put it in the paper. We had a big shindig. That's what we call them in Oklahoma. I don't know what you call them. We had a big celebration, and we had put it in the paper. We got it all in there. We did it. We had a good time. And after it's all over, I open the paper, and it says 150th anniversary at Bethel Baptist Church in Clayton. I'm going, who left that in the paper? That's embarrassing. It's still in the paper. We've already done that. And then I went, wait a minute, that's not us. And so I said, that's the other church out here. And, you know, from my understanding, we used to be together a long time before that. And so I thought, you know, either we're the same church or we're real kin to each other. And so I'm going to go out there and be part of that celebration they're having. And I went out there, and I was the only white face in the crowd. I enjoyed myself. And Brother Harris preached, and he got to preaching, and I mean, it was a powerful message, and he got excited. And I'm a little nervous to be preaching, knowing that there are such quality preachers in the house. And Dr. Holmes as well is my hero. He's been a great leader. He's a great preacher. He's a hero to many of you, I know. And it's humbling to be here preaching to a bunch of preachers, most of which are probably better preachers than I am. But that's not what it's about. The Lord has a way of reminding me of these things. I'm thinking, I'm going to preach to the seminary. I'm going to get the good message. Really, let those preachers have it.
Yes, sir.
Except I had a funeral and another funeral, and I had several other sermon appointments, and I didn't get to even work on that sermon. So I had to figure out what sermon I had already prepared that I was going to get to preach today. And I think it's the one that God must want you to hear. And so I want to talk to you about this. It really touched my heart. I know so many preachers out there and so many people out there who claim to be Christian who are miserable. You know any preachers like that? They claim to be saved. They preach about abundant life, but their life stinks. They're not happy. They gripe about everything. They get up in the pulpit and say one thing, but if you look at them, you go, huh? I don't want to have a life like that. I don't want to have a ministry like that. I want to have a miraculous ministry. I mean, you know, a long time ago, Brother Holmes, Dr. Holmes, I'm sorry, told me a story about a guy that got up to speak at one of the other seminaries, and conservative seminaries, and said, this is the place I learned to speak in tongues, and they shut him off real quick. And I thought about that, and I had a dream one night that I spoke in tongues. And Dr. Holmes asked me what my intentions were, because he was through with me. And I woke up and I said, praise God, it was a dream. So anyway, I want to have a miraculous ministry, but not that kind of miraculous ministry. I want to have a ministry that's marked up as being something that is not anything I could conjure up. I don't want to be miserable.
That's right.
Mark Twain expressed his thoughts similar to this just before his death when he said, a myriad of men are born and labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It, the release from life, comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them. And they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence. A world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. No hope there. I don't want that kind of life. I don't want to end my life that way. I don't want to end my ministry that way. I want to have a life that is marked out by the miraculous. And so I want to talk to you about some necessities that we need to have in our ministries and in our lives to have a miraculous life, a miraculous ministry, a life worth living, a pastorate worth preaching in. So how do we do this? First of all, Jesus needs to be in the house. Jesus needs to be in the house.
That's right.
And if he's not in the house, we're just barking at the wind. Jesus needs to be in the house. And if Jesus is in the house, people are going to come see him. The verses Dr. Holmes read says that, again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and he was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. Boy, wouldn't you like to have a service like that? Not even at the door. They're just trying to get in, squishing each other. I've been at a ball game like that. But not too many churches. I've been at a funeral service like that, but not too many church services. I guarantee if Jesus is in the house, people are coming. In my town, in Blanchard, Oklahoma, if a house catches on fire, people bring lawn chairs and set them up to watch it burn to see if the fire department can get it put out before it goes all the way down. Usually they're just trying to let her go and make sure nothing else catches on fire. And so it is when Christ comes into the house. People come to see it. What's going on over there? What's happening? It's not something conjured up. It's something real. I want to see what it's about. You say, Brother David, what house are you talking about? You're talking about my house? You're talking about the church house? You're talking about your spiritual temple? Yes. Yes to all of these. If He's not here, it's not real anyway. He's not in your house at home. It doesn't matter if He's in the church house. You're faking it.
That's right, John.
He needs to be in the house. And when He's in the house, your life's going to be real. Your home's going to come alive. And the ministry you have through the church and in the community to the lost people is going to mean something. Jesus Christ needs to be in your house. He needs to be in your church. He needs to be in your life. Therefore, if any one is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Second thing we have in our lives, not only does Jesus need to be in the house, but there must be the preaching of God's Word. There must be the preaching of God's Word. And what did Jesus do? It said here, and He preached the Word to them. Wanted to look it up and see if it was a logos or if it was one of the other words used for word. Maybe it was euangelion, the gospel. Maybe it was logos, the word. And I went in there and it was laleo. If I'm saying it right, please don't scold me, Greek scholars. And it was that word, and I looked it up, and at least one, some of them said it's just a prattle. It's kind of a rattle. It's a, kind of the sound a child makes, you know, when they're excited. And I'm going, that didn't fit my idea, you know. It didn't go with the sermon I was thinking about, you know, the direction I was wanting to go. And so I thought about it a minute, and I remembered we got a kid in our church named Jackson. I don't know. He's just a little kid. I don't get ages very well, but he's a little kid about this tall. He has autism. And he just, you know, you get him up. I have a little talk with the kids down front before the message and get them all down there and talk to them. And he won't be quiet. Sometimes he'll preach. He just wants to rattle. And you know, I realize he's not just rattling. I mean, it may sound like that to us, but he's excited about something. He's trying to tell me something. It's important to him. And he's trying to tell me because he loves me. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's excited about this. He wants to tell you something. He's got this message and he can't wait to get it out. He's going on because he loves you. A lot of us want to preach the Word because we want to be great preachers. We want to be better than brother so-and-so down the road. And maybe if somebody hears me, I can get a bigger church and make more money. It's not what it's about. We need to preach the Word. Does it say he preached to the felt needs of the people? Well, it met those needs. I think it hit there. I think the Word always does. Did it say he tried to preach that which was culturally relevant? I think we need to be careful about that and aware of that and preach in the context in which we're in. But he started with the Word. He preached the Word. He didn't just preach culture and flowers and fluffy stuff. Did he preach health, wealth, and prosperity? And then he'd get in his caddy and drive away? No, he didn't. He preached the Word. And so there must be Jesus in the house, and then there must be the preaching of the Word. And then we must live to bring people to Jesus. That has to be our passion. Our DNA needs to say you need to be bringing folks to Jesus, and if you're not, you're all messed up. I like listening to Dr. Atterbury talk when we're doing training for EE, and he starts crying. When I first saw him, I thought, something's wrong. He's having problems at home. He's maybe emotionally disturbed, but then I realized he loves lost people, and he wants to see them saved, and he wants to see us get a heart for lost people, and that needs to be our DNA.
Yes, sir.
It says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. That was something kind of out there. You know, everybody else came in the door. Once they couldn't get in the door, they just kind of tried to hear from the outside. And these guys show up. They probably late because they were getting their friend on this bed and getting him there. And they did something different. You know how easy it would have been for them to say, this is too much trouble.
Right.
There are a lot of reasons they could have not brought their friend. You know, it's a lot of trouble to bring someone to Christ. It's a lot of trouble. They didn't have to do that, but they went to the trouble. They made a plan. They all went over there and said, they said, our only hope is for our friend to get to Jesus, and we're going to do whatever it takes to get him there. There's a lot of trouble. It takes going out of your way to build bridges to lost people. Sad thing, a lot of times the only people we know are saved people. We pastors need to get involved in our community. And we need to intentionally get our people involved in our community. And I'm not talking about having another Bible study at their house. I'm talking about getting involved in the community out there, infiltrating so that we can take over for Jesus. I don't mean politically. I mean get those folks saved. So they'll love Jesus like we do. Anyway, it's a lot of trouble. It was hard for the man. You know, it's hard for him. Get him up, pick him up, carry him, take him up the roof. I'm sure he got hurt probably. Scraped himself on the shingles. The ropes probably. It wasn't easy for him. And it's not always easy for the person you're trying to reach either. Sometimes they bite back. I guarantee you, if you decide to love somebody, they're going to hurt you. It's not easy for them. And then, it was hard for the four friends. It would have been easier for them to have just gone to church that day and not told their friend about it. He would have never known, still been their friend. They could have got a front row seat, heard everything Jesus said.
Mom.
Don't we do that sometimes? You know, they're in a lot of trouble and probably won't take a bath and... You know, I just, you know, have to pick them up and let's just go to church today. It was a little embarrassing. Can you imagine being let down? A hole popped in the ceiling today and they let them down. It would be a little embarrassing. You're going, it's embarrassing. I remember one time when E.L. Jones, I was pastoring a guy who was a great preacher. And he got up and he said, I want you to pray for brother so-and-so. He's 78 years old. He's lost and headed for hell and he needs to be saved and he won't do it. He didn't realize the guy was sitting on the back row. Everyone got mad at Brother Jones for being so insensitive. And I'm going, what are you talking about? The guy may have got embarrassed, but Brother Jones loved him. Loved him enough to ask you to pray for him. The guy should have been honored. If he was mad, it's because he's lost anyway. Why are you mad? Anyway, sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's costly. It's costly to bring people to Jesus Christ. It costs you something. The Bible says we are to invest the unrighteous mammon to make friends of the world so we can win them to Jesus Christ. That's why God gives you your money. What are you spending it on? What are you investing it in? The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What kind of treasures are those? The only riches in heaven are people.
Yes, sir.
And you need to be laying up people in heaven. We need to be witnessing and sharing. And that will cost us dinner sometimes. That will cost us time sometimes. You may need to get out and go to the basketball game so you can get to know the people in your community besides the one that go to church with you. We think the only way to witness is to go knock on doors. It's a good way, Dr. Holmes. But it's a training field.
Wow.
It's a training field. And we're supposed to, it's supposed to become a lifestyle with us. And so it's costly. Another thing, it's risky. It's risky. He could have been rejected. Can you imagine them letting a guy down here today at Dr. Holmes go, "Do you know how much we spent on that stinking roof? We've been trying to raise money for that thing for years. Our trustees are about to wring my neck. I'm asking for so much money." It's risky. But sometimes we need to take the risk. It was crazy. It really was crazy. We don't want to be thought of as that way. Crazy. But you know, sometimes we have to do what nobody else would do. Joshua marched around the wall 7 times. Can you imagine when he went back to explain that to his people? And they went, "He's nuts." But he was just listening to God. It needs to be in our DNA to be bringing people to Jesus. Then fourthly, there must be faith. There must be faith. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." There's a lot in that statement. First of all, He saw their faith. Can anybody see your faith? If Jesus were here, could He see your faith? I don't know that faith is something you can visualize or say what it looks like, but you know what? I know some people that have faith. And Jesus said, when it says when He saw their faith, He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Sometimes people aren't getting saved because of our lack of faith. Sometimes nothing's happened in your church and it's dying because of your lack of faith. You say, "Well, He's the one that has to have the faith to be saved." Well, God saw the faith of these men and He forgave the guy's sin. We need to be praying for the salvation of lost souls. And we need to believe it's going to happen. These guys went to church expecting God to heal their buddy. And we go to church not expecting anything, wondering if the music's going to be the kind we like or the kind the other group likes. We don't care if people get saved. We just want it to be what we want it to be. We want it to fit my preference, my style, the way I want it. These guys got something out of church that day, and it was a miraculous thing because they had faith. Do you know what? There's something else about this statement that's always hit me kind of funny. I bet it did you too the first time you read it. I mean, this guy came down. They went to all the trouble. They climbed up on the roof. They let the guy down. And they wanted him to be healed of his paralysis. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." The first time I read that, I said, "What? What? He didn't ask for that. Isn't that? I mean, pardon me for questioning Jesus, but isn't that a little insensitive? As a matter of fact, if you look at it from my vantage point, it seems really rude. Here's a guy with all his trouble. Jesus has the power of forgiving, and He says, "Your sins are forgiven." But Jesus sees things differently than we do. He sees from an eternal perspective. What good would it be for this man to be healed for a little while in this life and squirm in hell forever? What good would it be for him to stand up and walk if he would not ever be able to walk again in the flames of hell? Jesus sees things from an eternal perspective. I think there's another aspect to this too. I think sometimes illness, not all the time, sometimes illness, sickness, problems in life are the result of sin. Sometimes, not all the time. I've seen young people go out drinking, partying, have a wreck, pay for it by the loss of the life of someone in the car, the loss of a limb, the loss of mobility, and the loss of their ability to think. And sometimes we do stupid stuff and get hurt. sometimes we hurt people, and through the years it hurts us psychologically. And we bury all that inside and hide it, but it affects us. And when Jesus stood over this guy, it was like a great light came on. And a light shone on him. And you know, in our church we have a cry room in the back. And there's these mirrors. You know, you can see from one side, you can't see from the other. You walk through the church, it's a little dark, and it'll scare you to death. A guy in the mirror there, walking toward you. But you turn on the light in that room, and all of a sudden you can see anybody that's in there. Well, when Jesus comes and He shines the light around you, all of a sudden, all the filth, all the dirt, all the things of the past just kind of come out. At least in your mind. And all that showed up, and Jesus saw it. And He knew Jesus saw it. And Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It changed the way we prayed if we thought about that. We stopped praying, help my grandma Lois get better. And she's got a mole on her left calf. And, you know, the junk we pray about at church, we'd be saying, "God, help my husband come to know Jesus. Oh, God, I don't care if my son gets that great high-paying job. If he goes to hell, what good will it do? Oh, God, do what it takes to save my son." It changed the way we prayed. Then real quickly, there are some other things that are going to happen. There will be opposition. If Jesus is in the house, there's always going to be opposition. Jesus had opposition. He said, "If it happened to me, it's going to happen to you." There was opposition. These guys said, "Hey, what's he talking about? Forgive sin." There's always going to be opposition when you take a stand for on the Word of God. And if there's not opposition, probably it's because Jesus is not in the house. There's no faith. There's nobody reaching out for Christ. Something else that will happen, there will be vindication. Jesus said, "Well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, take your bed and walk?" So he said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he did. He was vindicated, and we will be vindicated. One of my favorite passages, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the fashion as a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's vindication. There will be vindication. And then finally, there will be changed lives. There will be changed lives. "Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" That's what kind of ministry I want to have. That's what I'm talking about. When I was over at Kilgore pastoring for a little while, one of our old pastors was in the hospital. So someone asked me to go see him. I went over there, and the man had dementia. He was talking about D.N. Jackson, famous preachers from the past. He was rattling on and making no sense. Scared the fool out of me. I mean, I really walked away that day going, "I don't want to wind up like that. I don't have a choice in that. It might happen to me." Kind of thing runs in my family. Guess that's why it scared me so much. I don't care about that too much. In a little while, we'll be in heaven. He's in heaven now. He wasn't there very long. But between now and then, I don't want to be miserable. I want to have a miraculous ministry. And I believe you do too. We can have one. Jesus is in the house. We can have one, but the word must be preached. We can have one, but people have to have in their DNA to bring folks to Jesus. We can have one, but there must be faith. What is life like at your house? What is life like in your church? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Give us a miraculous ministry. Give us a powerful outreach. Father, help us to have a ministry where you are present and where things happen not because we've learned it at seminary or we've become good through the years or we've watched others and became powerful speakers, but because of you. Bless this seminary and all who go out from here. In Jesus' name, amen.